First half of this chapter, which is basically a parable that Jesus taught to partially to his disciples, partially to a crowd that was gathered before him in Galilee, talking about the importance of not only hearing the word of God, which is important, but also obeying it and doing what it says in our lives. And it was the parable of the sower. So that's kind of the first half of this chapter. We talked about how basically simply nodding our heads in agreement with what God's word says is good, but it isn't enough. We need to obey it. We need to live it out in our lives, and that's what Jesus taught his disciples. Soon after that parable of the sower and those kingdom parables, now in the second half of Luke chapter 8, Luke records that Jesus continued to do ministry in that northern region of Galilee. He's right in the middle of this big ministry tour in that region, and he continued that ministry with a number of extraordinary miracles. And that's what you find in the second half of Luke chapter 8. And as I studied this text, I noticed that in each one of the scenarios surrounding these miracles, people were faced with impossible situations, situations that they couldn't do anything about. There were terrible circumstances, and no matter what they did, there was nothing that they could do to get out of them. And that's something that we can relate to. Impossible situations are something that we can relate to. I know that motivational speakers, and probably if you go to graduation ceremonies and hear those speakers or listen to kind of popular media, tells us that nothing or anything is possible if we simply put our mind to it. But that's not actually true at all. It's not true at all. One of the things or the sayings that is repeated on WPCA, which is our local radio station, is a quote from an author named Napoleon Hill. I think I have it up here. Whatever your mind can conceive and believe, it can achieve. And every time I hear that, I think, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. That is not true. It doesn't even come close to being true. So I'm not the guy you want, you know, talking at your graduation ceremony. Because I just can't say things like that. Life is full of impossible situations. Okay, I see them in my life. I see them in the lives of others. The definition of impossible, I think I have up here too, is not able to occur, exist, or be done. So it is something you can't do. If you could, it wouldn't be impossible. All right? So they're impossible. We aren't superheroes or invincible movie characters. I've noticed a theme probably in the last 10 to 15 years in movies where humans are basically invincible. We're not invincible. We aren't like the people on the movie screen. We're real humans, and we have many limitations. Many limitations in many ways. And we all face impossible situations. And so some of those show up in our health, where it's impossible what we're facing. Some of those show up in our finances. Some of them show up in our marriages. They show up in different relationships that we have within family, with maybe neighbors or coworkers. It's an impossible situation. They show up in our kids' lives. They even show up inside of us. So last week, we had Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge here. They faced impossible situations, deep-rooted sin issues, addictions, temptations we can't overcome. We face impossible situations all the time, and we don't need to pretend like nothing is impossible. But we do need to know what to do when we face the impossible, because our natural responses oftentimes make things worse. So I don't know if this certainly isn't an exhaustive list, but some of the things that I feel or I see in people are denial, okay, where it's the impossible and you just try to turn around and deny it. There's denial. We might panic and just blow up. We might freak out, cower with fear, shut down and become crippled. There's all kinds of natural responses that aren't helpful in impossible situations. But today, we're going to consider a different approach. We're going to witness someone who is not hindered by our impossibilities. We're going to see four stories in the second half of Luke chapter 8 where Jesus faced the impossible. And we're going to see what he did and think about what that means for our lives today. So the first story is one that actually takes place right on the Sea of Galilee. Let's get into this in Luke chapter 8, starting at verse 22. I'm going to skip around for the kind of the flow of this sermon, but eventually we'll basically cover everything from 22 through the end of chapter 8. Here's how this story begins. One day he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, let us go across to the other side of the lake. So they set out, and as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him, saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. So I looked up a little bit of this. I knew some of this from previously, but Leon Morris, who has a commentary in the Tyndale series, notes that the Lake of Galilee is subject to sudden storms, situated as it is some 700 feet below sea level and adjacent to mountainous regions. So you've got mountains on both sides. Cold air from the heights is apt to sweep down through the precipitous gorges to the east, and it can whip up the seas in a short time. And that's exactly what was happening on this trip that the disciples were taking. So this wasn't just a good soaker like we've had around here. This was a raging, ship-sinking, man-killing storm. And the disciples were going to die, and there was nothing that they could do about it. They had tried everything, and they were very experienced in these kinds of things, and they were perishing. They were going down. It was an impossible situation. That's the first story. The second involves a man that was possessed by demons. So we pick up on that one in verse 26. Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee, so on the other side of the sea. When Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house but among the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. Okay, so you can picture this and try to imagine that Jesus in this story encounters this crazy wild man possessed by a legion of demons. So this wasn't just one man with one demon. Jesus had encountered many of them before. This was a man with a legion of demons who broke shackles and was unstoppable. And to give you an idea what a legion is, a Roman legion had about 6,000 soldiers, right? And so we're talking about, I don't know exactly how many, but likely hundreds, if not thousands, of demons in this guy. And so there was nothing that anyone could do to break him out of his unending nightmare that he was in. Another impossible situation. Okay, that's two. The third one comes next. This involves a very sick little girl. We're going to pick that up in verse 40. It says this, "Now when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue. And falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying." And then skip to verse 49 to pick up the next part of this story. While he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." Okay, so another nightmare, another impossible situation. I can't even imagine how horrible that would be to go through. There was no treatment or medicine at that point that would do any good and bring her back. It was an impossible situation. the final one is about a woman who had an incurable disease. Luke 8:42, second half of 42, says this. As Jesus went, the people pressed around him, and there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. All right, so she had some kind of long-lasting disease. And in that culture, beyond just her being sick and having to deal with that, she was also considered ceremonially unclean and was not allowed to participate in worship, and she was avoided by people. So this was worse than just being sick for 12 years. She had spent all of her money, all of her living on cures and on doctors, physicians, trying to figure out how to find healing, and there was no hope. Nobody could heal her, and there was no way out, and so we have another impossible situation. Okay, these four are all right in a row, one after another, in Luke chapter 8. Four impossible situations. So we have the disciples who were going to die in the storm. We have that man who was possessed by demons that couldn't escape his nightmare. You have a woman who was bleeding that couldn't be cured, and you have this little girl who's already dead. And if you look at the responses that are happening in here, you see that the disciples were panicking. I think I would be too. They were panicking. The demoniac was just going nuts off in the wild, and I don't know how other people were responding, but you can imagine. The woman who was sick was desperate, and the parents of the girl would have just been crushed and in utter dismay. There was nothing that any of them could do. Impossible. Nothing they could do. But then Jesus came. Okay? Then Jesus came. And I want us to see what he did. So when the disciples woke Jesus up in the boat and told them they were about to die, this is what he did, starting at the second half of verse 24. And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. He said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this that he commands even winds and water, and they obey him?" They had never seen this before. They'd seen miracles, but nothing like this. This is the first time something this big happened. When Jesus approached the wild man possessed by legion, we read this, starting at verse 28. When he saw Jesus, this is a little repeat, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me," for he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. And then skipping to verse 31, and they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these, so he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned. When Jesus found out that the little girl was dead, when that person came and told him, don't bother the teacher anymore, the girl is dead, this is what he did, starting at verse 50. But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, the ruler, "Do not fear, only believe, and she will be well." And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the father and mother of the child. And all were weeping and mourning for her. But he said, "Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, "Child, arise," and her spirit returned, and she got up at once, and he directed that something should be given her to eat. And with the woman who had an incurable disease, we read this, starting at verse 44. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. Can you imagine? And Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowds surround you and are pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. This woman that was sick and had been rejected. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." Okay, four impossible situations, and Jesus stepped in and overcame them all. Okay, when you read them in this second half of this chapter, one after another, and you see what's going on, you see it was impossible for the people that were involved, but it was not impossible for Jesus. It reminds me of a time when Jesus was talking to his disciples. He had just had a conversation with the rich ruler or the rich young ruler, and afterwards he was talking to his disciples about the difficulty of entering the kingdom of heaven, and we read in Matthew 19, verses 23 through 26, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly, truly, I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." He just made an impossible statement, by the way, okay? That's an impossible thing, because verse 25, his disciples said that when his disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible." Okay, think about that statement. With man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. That's a truth that applies not only in that context when Jesus was talking about people being saved, but it's a truth that applies to every impossible situation that we find ourselves in. When we face those situations in our lives, and some of you are facing them right now, it may be impossible for us, but with God, all things are possible. So what is that impossible situation that you find yourself in? It's okay to admit that it is impossible. You don't have to deny it. You don't have to think that with the power of positive thinking, I should be able to overcome this, because probably not. It may be just impossible, and there's nothing you can do to fix it. You don't have to go into denial, and you don't have to go into panic, and you don't have to crawl under that rock that maybe you're too familiar with and hide under and give up. Why? Because we are known and loved, and we belong to the God of the impossible. Okay? The God of the impossible is with us wherever we go. Seeing what's impossible for us, but never thinking that's impossible. He knows exactly what we need. In the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus perceived the fear and the anxiety of the people due to the hardship and desperate situations that they were in, and that was a mixed group of people, but some of the things he told them in Matthew 6, verses 31 through 33 are this. Prior to this, he said, you know, don't worry about what you'll eat, what you'll drink, what you'll wear. You know, he talks about the lilies of the field and the birds of the air. He follows up with this in verses 31 through 32. "Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." And so, we've seen four impossible situations, we've seen four miracles, and we've seen that God is the God of the impossible. There's a song, I don't know if any of you have heard it. I heard it when I was a kid, and it stuck with me. It kept coming to mind this week. Have you any rivers you think are uncrossable? Anybody? Anybody? Yes? Okay, good. Have you any, I won't keep singing, have you any mountain you can't tunnel through? Maybe I will. God specializes in things thought impossible, and he will do, I don't know how it goes at the end, what no other can do, okay? I probably didn't get it quite right. God specializes in things thought impossible is the name of that song and the theme of that song. And we've seen these four impossible situations, we've seen four miracles. God is able to do a miracle in every impossible situation that we're in. Okay? He's able in every situation. Okay? But I think we all know, and I want to add, that sometimes God knows that there are things that can be even better for us than the miracles we're hoping for and we're praying for and we're looking for. Things better than those. Not necessarily things that will make us as happy in the moment as if that miracle would come through, but things in God's view and according to His will that will be better for us if He doesn't do the miracle. And sometimes He doesn't bring about the miracle that we seek because He wants to do something greater, something deeper, something that can only be done if that miracle maybe doesn't happen in that moment. And in those times, He allows us to face the impossible to draw us deeper into Him, okay, to strengthen our faith, maybe to uproot something that needs uprooting and to bring about a transformation that couldn't happen in any other way. I've been through those situations. I faced the impossible. I didn't know what to do. I prayed that God would take it away. He didn't. And then now, in hindsight, as I look back, I can say, thank you for not doing that. Please, I don't want to go through that again. But I can see that because you didn't actually answer my prayer and do the miracle in that moment, that you did something even better. So sometimes that's what happens. Sometimes He brings the miracles. Sometimes, all times, He carries out His perfect will. And so we need to learn to trust Him, not just the miracles. Okay? Every time it's God's will to do a miracle in our lives, He will do that. And all of us have seen Him do miracles in our lives. The fact that we're sitting here today is a miracle, actually. Like, if you are trusting in Jesus, if you desire Him, that's a miracle that took place in your heart. That's for all of us. And some of us have seen miracles of healing in our lives. Some of us have seen financial miracles. Some of us have seen miracles in our marriages. Some have seen miracles in other relationships. God can do miracles, but sometimes it's His will to use the impossible situation for something else, which is often portrayed in Scripture. We see miracles in Scripture, but we also see ongoing struggles. God didn't always do the miracle that people wanted, but He did do something else that in that situation was even better according to His will. And so in learning to trust the God of the impossible, we need to learn to trust Him completely, completely trust His wisdom, who He is, His wisdom, His goodness, His power toward us who believe. And we can learn to truly cling to that promise from Romans 8:28, for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. Let's pray. Father, I thank You that, again, from what we've seen today and we've seen many times in Your Word, it's very clear that You are the God of the impossible. We all face impossible situations. I pray for those who are in those right now. God, I pray that the response to that would be to come to You, to humble ourselves before You, admitting that we can't do it. We can't overcome whatever it is. It is impossible, but we trust You. I pray that You would do miracles in our church family. In some of these situations that people face, I pray that You would change the situation. I pray for miracles in our marriages, in our other relationships, in our financial crisis. I pray for miracles in our health and those who need healing. I pray that You would do the impossible. And in those times where You allow us to go through that suffering, I pray, God, that You would meet us there in such a way that we would be drawn near to You, drawn deeper to You, that you would use those situations to do a greater work that hasn't been done yet in our lives, and that we would trust you through all of them. In Jesus' name, amen.